We have been going through the book of Genesis, and next week we're going to conclude our study in the book of Genesis. And I know you're going to be disappointed that we're not going to carry this on a little bit farther, but because you remember when we were studying the book of Proverbs, it only took us 7 years to go through that book, three or four, five verses at a time, but we accomplished that goal. But it's only taking us 21 months to go through the book of Genesis, so we're kind of sprinting through the book. At any rate, for those of you who haven't been with us along the way, Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt by his brothers, betrayed, and then he served with Potiphar, and then his wife lied about him, and so I'm talking about Potiphar's wife. And then Joseph was put in prison, and he stayed in prison for several years. In that time, he interpreted the dreams of a butler and the baker, and the butler was restored to the Pharaoh's household. And then as that happened, he forgot Joseph until Pharaoh had some dreams that he couldn't understand. When that happened, the butler remembered Joseph, and as a result, Joseph was called in to interpret the dreams. He did interpret those dreams, and they came up to pass. There was 7 years of plenty, great abundance, and 7 years of famine. And when all that was taken away, during the famine, Joseph's brothers came. Their father said, "We're running out of food. I've heard there's food in Egypt." So he sent his sons to Egypt, and they got some food from Joseph. Well, Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize him. And you know the story. Ultimately, Joseph revealed himself to be their brother, and they brought the whole family from the land of Canaan to Egypt, where Joseph would basically take care of them. And we are now in chapter 47. Excuse me a moment. And it says in verse 27, chapter 47, verse 27, "Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous." This was in fulfillment of a promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and ultimately to Jacob, that it was called the Abrahamic Covenant, that God was going to bless Abraham, and he was going to make him a blessing. He was going to give him the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. And among other things, he said, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." And this is still true. This is God's foreign policy concerning Israel. God blesses those who bless Israel, and God curses those who curse Israel. Just ask the Nazi Germans. They were cursed because they cursed the Jews. And one day, all nations are going to turn against Israel, including the United States of America, and at that point, we're going to find that God is going to deal with us, too. And there's already much of our culture is turning against Israel, and it's to our peril. But getting back to Genesis, they're prospering, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. He was 130 years old when he went to Egypt. And so now it says that Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time came for Israel to die, drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, swear to me," basically swear to me, "that I will not be buried in Egypt. Bury me in the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that God has promised my father, my grandfather, and me, and also our descendants. Please bury me there." Now, the scriptures are very plain to me about the rapture. Jesus is coming for his church before he comes to set up his kingdom. And when he comes for his church, the people, the Christians who are alive, are going to be snatched up. Our bodies are going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to precede them and rise, get their resurrected body, and then we'll meet him in the air, and go, so shall we ever be with him and be with the Lord. Now, we're looking forward to that, because none of us, I don't think, would like us to like to go to the through the experience of death. We have a promised land up there, and we like to get on with it. But many of us are going to die, maybe all of us. And Jacob recognized he wanted to be in the land, the promised land, but he knew now he was not going to make it. He was going to die in Egypt. But that didn't mean he had to stay there. He was going to go and wanted to be buried in the land of Canaan. We may die here, but we're not going to stay here on earth. We're going to be with our Lord, where the dead in Christ rise first. There is a promise to those who follow him. In chapter 48 now, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph comes," Israel collected his strength and set up in the bed. Joseph is told that his father's sick, and he knows it might possibly be the last time he or his sons will be able to see his father Jacob. So he brings his two sons with him. And the sons are probably somewhere between 18 and 20 years old. If you don't remember, Manasseh is a son of Joseph. He's the oldest son. Ephraim is the younger son. And Jacob said, "God bless me. God spoke to me. And he said, I'll make you fruitful. Now, give me your two sons. Your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." What we see here is Jacob is adopting the two sons of Joseph's. Ephraim and Manasseh are going to now be equal to Reuben and Simeon. Those were the oldest sons of Jacob, and they're going to be part of the nation of Israel. They're going to be separate tribes, equal to Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, or all the others, Simeon. So they're going to be equal to them. And he says, "I'm going to adopt them. Now, any sons you have after this, they're yours, but these are mine." So this was a surprise to Joseph. And then he says, "Bring them to me." Now, remember, Manasseh is the oldest boy. Ephraim is the younger. And it's normal for the blessing, the patriarchal blessing, which is what Jacob is going to do for these two boys, give a patriarchal blessing. It's normal for the older son to receive a superior blessing than the younger son. So Joseph, knowing this, he brings his two boys with Ephraim at his right hand, and that is at Jacob's left, and Manasseh at his left hand, Jacob's right. So Jacob's right hand will be on Manasseh's head, the older, and his left hand on the Ephraim, the younger son. But when he brought him close, his eyes were dim and evidently was short-sighted, but he recognized which boy was the older. And here's what he did. He crossed his hands. He put his right hand on the younger boy's head, Ephraim, and put his left hand on the older boy, Manasseh. Now, Joseph was displeased with that. He says, no. You put your hand on your right hand on the older boy. He says, "I know it. I know what I'm doing. I understand." And then he blessed Ephraim to be the superior, the preeminent son of those two boys. And yet he blessed Manasseh, but Ephraim is the preeminent son. And this was true throughout the history. Ephraim is mentioned before Manasseh. Ephraim was a bigger tribe. Ephraim was the one who was blessed. And it's quite possible it reflects what happened to him. Recall that Jacob had a twin brother, but Jacob was the younger of the two. Esau was the older twin brother, and so Esau was supposed to receive, by natural order of things, was to receive the patriarchal blessing, but Jacob received it instead. And Jacob then received the inheritance of the Abrahamic covenant. He was going to inherit the land. Esau was not. So Jacob received the blessing, even though he was the younger one. And Ephraim, though he was the younger one, also received the patriarchal blessing. So he blessed them, and he adopted the two boys. And then you can read the blessing there. It's fine. But in chapter 49, which we're going into now, Jacob knows he's on his deathbed. Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." What Jacob is going to do is he's going to give a prophecy over each of the sons that is going to continue on into their lives of the descendants of those sons. The blessings and the curses that are going to be presented here are reflected in the tribes that followed these sons. The character of the son is reflected also in the character of the tribes to a great extent. Now, let's look at this. Reuben, that was the firstborn of Jacob. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence." He should have the preeminence because he was the oldest boy. "You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." He committed immorality with one of Jacob's wives. It was a handmaid of Rachel, as I recall, Bilhah. And as a result, Jacob did not forget. This was a violation. It was immoral. It was wrong. And yet it showed Reuben's passion. And so he said, "You will not have the preeminence." The oldest son was supposed to get the double portion of the inheritance. The double portion of the inheritance. And he was supposed to have the preeminence. But because of his sin, he forfeited the preeminence and he forfeited the double portion. Guess who got the double portion? Which of Jacob's sons got the double portion? It was Joseph, because Ephraim and Manasseh are two sons. There's double portion of the inheritance in the land of Canaan to the sons of Joseph. So Joseph received the double portion that was due, supposedly, or had he not sinned, to Reuben. He also didn't receive the preeminence because of sin. Now, I'd like to remind you, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you commit your eternal destiny to Jesus, He saves you. Now remember, what is it that keeps us out of heaven when we die? It's our sin. And every one of us has sinned. Some this much, and some more. That sin separates you from God. And you cannot erase one sin. So what can you do? You can't do anything but Jesus. God sent His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for your sins. And when you ask God to forgive you of your sins through Jesus Christ, you trust Him to take away your sins. You don't have to do a thing except believe what Jesus did on the cross. You receive salvation, you receive forgiveness, and God gives you the gift of eternal life. And when that happens, your eternal destiny is wrapped up in what Jesus did on the cross. So, what happens next week? Where does your eternal destiny lie? On all the things you do and don't do? Your eternal destiny lies on what Jesus did on the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross never changes. It doesn't change. So you have eternal salvation. But you can sin And God can remove some rewards that he plans for you. Because of Reuben's sin, he did make it. The tribes did make it. There's a tribe of Reuben in the promised land. It was there. He had the inheritance in the land. But he did not have the double portion. He did not have the preeminence. There was no prophet. There was no king. There was no leader. There was no nobody of prominence, no judge from the tribe of Reuben, because he forfeited. Now, don't forfeit the rewards that God has planned for you in heaven. Live for him every day. When you foul up, admit it. Turn your heart and life over to Christ. Confess your sins. Don't hide them. And then ask him to help you go from there. He forfeited his blessings. He still had the inheritance, and you and I will still get to heaven if we know Christ is our Savior, because what Jesus did on the cross doesn't change. But we can limit our blessings. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Then he goes on. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are the implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. This man is on his deathbed. How can he do anything? Disperse them in Israel, scatter them in Jacob, or disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. How can he do that? By what he's pronouncing. And God is going to fulfill this. You recall, perhaps, that their sister Dinah was raped by the son of the king of Shechem. And rather than letting God handle it, rather than letting their father handle it, they took things in their own hands. They were not doing justice. They were getting revenge. And be cautious when you try to get revenge. You will pay. They were getting revenge. You know the story. How that they said, well, if you were going to be intermarrying one against the other, we need you need to follow this one thing. All your men must be circumcised. And then the third day, I understand that third day is when the men are sore. They're basically immobile. And that's when Levi and Simeon took their swords, came into the city, and slaughtered every single man in that place. Took the men, women and children. And they did more than that, according to this. They were cruel to the animals. It says they lamed oxen. You know, an animal in their hind legs, they have that tendon that stretches out above the joint. And what they did, it says in the Hebrew, they hawked these animals. They hawked oxen. And they came, took their swords, they went by and cut those tendons, rendering those animals useless and helpless. They could not pull a plow. They could not do anything except die. That was cruel. Jacob remembered, and he said, I will not be part of that. And so as a result, I'm going to scatter them. Because of their terrible vengeance, I'm going to disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That came about when they divided up the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, into the 12 tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh got their section. Simeon did not. His tribe lived in the southern part of the territory that belonged to Judah. That was fulfilled in Simeon. The Levites rallied around Moses when the time came where they were worshiping an idol, and so they had nobility there, and because of that, it didn't negate this that he was going to scatter them in Israel. They had no territory of their own. But 47, as I recall, 47 cities throughout the nation of Israel were cities for the Levitical priesthood. They were scattered throughout Israel. They had no territory of their own. This came true. God's prophecies come true. You can read the rest. There's a lot of thing. I'm going to focus on one more. But you can get a commentary and go through and find out how that these other sons, how they were, this was this, these prophecies were fulfilled. The fourth son of Leah was Judah. And Judah takes the preeminence. Remember, Reuben should have been the one who's preeminent, but now Judah is the one who is preeminent. Your brother shall praise you. That's the word Judah does mean praise. Your hand shall be the neck of their enemies. See, they're going to be victorious over their enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you, which they did, for example, David, when he was king. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches and he lies down like a lion. And as a lion, who dares to rouse him up? Points out the powerful name, powerful tribe of Judah, and from that is going to be kings. And then it says, verse 10, and this is where I want to camp on a little bit. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. There's other things too, but I'd like to focus on that. Judah and Israel did not have any king. They were ruled by judges until the people demanded a king, and God allowed them to have a king. God was planning on giving them a king in his time, his way, and his man was David. But they preempted that, and so he gave them what they wanted. Be cautious about trying to preempt what God wants. Saul was given their king. He was not from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And as a result, he was not going to be the final king that rules over Israel. But he was removed, and David became king. David was a descendant of Judah. Fulfillment of this. And then over time, there was descendants of David and descendants of Judah. Always, as long as there was a kingdom, as far as Judah was concerned, there was a descendant of Judah, a descendant of David, who reigned as king. After the Babylonian captivity, there was no kingdom per se. They were always under the governing of another country. And then Rome came, and Herod was not a descendant of Judah, but it was not a kingdom. It was under the authority of another government. But then it says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler from staff from between his feet. It's whenever there's a kingdom or every nation of Judah, he's going to be a descendant of Judah. The scepter, that's a referring to a king, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a ruler staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Well, what does that mean, until Shiloh comes? There's a Hebrew scholar that interpreted this and quoted this or translated this like this, and I agree with this. Said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler from staff from between his feet, until he comes whose right it is. Until he comes whose right it is. And that's referring to the Messiah. That's referring to Jesus. So Jesus came, they rejected him, but he's coming again. And he's going to rule over Israel during the millennial reign, the messianic kingdom that's been prophesied in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's going to happen. Jesus, in his humanity, is a descendant of Judah. God fulfills his promises. God promised to take care of Jacob through all his ups and downs, his adversities. He promised it, and he did take care of him. God promises never to abandon his children. That's you and me. We have adversities, yes, but he will never abandon us. He will walk with us. He will guide us through them, strengthen us and keep us, and use us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your promises fulfilled in and through Jacob and the Jewish people. Thank you for your promises concerning Jesus Christ. Thank you for the promises you give to us as his followers. May we be faithful. May we draw close to you. May we walk with you. May you walk with us. In Jesus' name we pray.